Good morning. It is a pleasure to stand before you in whatever capacity that might take on. It's a great pleasure to study the Word together. And I do hope that as Frankie was reading for us a moment ago, I do hope that wherever you are, you gave the reading of the Word your undivided attention. And that wherever you are right now, that you have a Bible open. Whether that's a Bible that looks something like this, or if it's a Bible that looks something like this, I hope that wherever you are, you have a Bible open, and that you really are doing away with the other distractions that are around you in these unique circumstances. Because I recognize how easy it is to allow distractions to come in when things can be muted, maybe where it feels like eyes are not upon you. Let me plead with you and hear me right now. Give your attention to the Word of God. This is a special time, a time that can be holy as we have set aside all other things and we have stopped the rest of the world and we have come together. Even though it looks different, we've come together right here, right now, praying together, singing together, studying together. And so let's use this time as a special time that it is. Recently, our president, in speaking about the virus that has us all up in arms, he was speaking about COVID-19. And he said, "We are at war with an invisible enemy." And I guess that's a pretty good way to describe what it is that we're going through. We are in a fight. We're in a fight to stay healthy. I think that everybody would agree with that. We are taking extreme measures in this fight. We're trying to stay away from each other, as is evidenced by what we're doing here today. Sometimes some are wearing masks. I guess that might be considered optional. But what's not optional are things like washing your hands. That's not an option. That is to be done. Not touching your face, right? We talked about that last week. There are things that we're doing to fight. That's sort of the battle plan. It's a unique battle plan. Stay apart, wash your hands, don't touch your face, wear a mask. That's the battle plan. But we're doing these things in this fight against the enemy we can't see. Viruses can't be seen without microscopes. And so there's a very real fight that we're in, but it's a unique, a strange kind of fight. There's even the economic fight, because we know that what we're going through, things like layoffs and shutdowns, these things are not jokes. These things are serious. They're hurting people now and most likely will continue to have domino effects being felt later. So what I'm saying is, when we hear someone say, "We are at a war with an invisible enemy," what I'm saying is, yes, I agree. We are at war with an invisible enemy. But as a preacher, as a Christian, as someone who seeks to follow Jesus, as someone who seeks to see the eternal in the everyday, when I hear somebody say, "We're at war with an invisible enemy," I say, yes, that is right. We are at war with Satan. We are at war with sin. We are indeed at war with an invisible enemy. We do face a pandemic today, and never, ever, ever will I or should you, never should we take that lightly. Our world, humans, have faced numerous pandemics over the years, and we're facing one right now. But there's a pandemic that has been around for a long time that hasn't gone away. The most insidious, the most dangerous pandemic of them all, the one that should concern us most, is the pandemic of sin. Starting there in the Garden of Eden and then spreading out through all the world. And so today, what I want us to do is use this idea of facing and fighting the invisible enemy. I want us to consider that from the biblical perspective. See what the Bible says about facing this invisible enemy. And make biblical and spiritual application to all of this, right? So 3 points we want to make today about fighting the invisible enemy. The first one is this. If the enemy is invisible, How do we fight it? How can the enemy be seen? How can he be known if he's invisible? How do we even know there is an enemy to fight? Well, I would suggest at least the following two ideas. We know that there's an enemy. We know about the enemy because of testimony and because of the symptoms that are presented. What I mean is this. We know it by what others say, and we know it by what we see. We know about the invisible enemy, first of all, because of testimony, what others say, the people who are the experts, the people who are the eyewitnesses. So when thinking about our present circumstances, thinking about our present day situation with the COVID-19, maybe it's someone like Dr. Birx or Dr. Fauci, people that we see on TV or see them online every day. Seems like they're everywhere. It doesn't matter which place you go, there they are, and they're there talking to us and telling us about what's going on and what to do. Maybe it's a local doctor. Maybe it's a local professional. The point is this. We make decisions all the time about things that we don't know. We make decisions about things we can't see based upon what the experts tell us. We do that all the time. We stayed at home, my family, just think about the five Warrens. We stayed at home, quarantined for 2 weeks when our trip concluded because Dr. Walton Shirley advised it. We said, yes, ma'am, you're the expert. We will listen. We're meeting the way that we're meeting today because the authorities have mandated it. We would have never, ever, ever made the choice to ask people to stay home if we didn't believe the testimony of experts in regard to this virus that we can't see. That would have never been something that we would have done. For Christians, we know that expert eyewitness testimony is found in Scripture. And I would hope that if we were all gathered here today, I hope that about 200 or 300 people would have said amen when I said that. Christians know that expert eyewitness testimony is found here in the pages of the Bible. But in fact, it's not even good enough to just say this is expert eyewitness testimony. That's not even good enough. That's not going far enough. Because it's much more than that. When we have the Bible in our hands, what we have are the very words of the everlasting, all-powerful God. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we thank God constantly for this, Paul said, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, so in other words, Paul said, there were times when I spoke to you. There have been times just like this when I've written to you. He said, I'm so thankful that when you received this message from me, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7 would say it this way. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now listen to this. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then there's this in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. In other words, pay attention to what is here in this written word, because it's like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns as the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the book that you hold in your hands there at home or wherever you might find yourself today, when you open up the pages of Scripture, what you are holding is not the word of men, but the word of God. And so when we open up these pages and we're listening to and hearing and seeing and reading about sin and Satan, we're being told about the thing we cannot see from the expert, from the eyewitness, from the perfect. Consider just a few of the things that Scripture tells us about our invisible enemy. Some of the things that Scripture says about this invisible thing of sin. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, we are at war. It says that flat out in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. We're not waging a war with flesh. We're not waging a war with swords and guns. We wage a war for souls and minds, for the Spirit. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Bible says that Satan is a liar and a deceiver. It says in Romans 6, 23 that what sin does is it destroys, it brings death. In Galatians 5:21 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says that sin keeps us out of the kingdom of God. And so certainly we could say a whole lot more. This is just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to what Scripture says about sin. But I think you start to see and to feel the weight of it. We're at war with an enemy who is a liar and a deceiver, who brings what can destroy us and will keep us from the kingdom. This is a serious matter. And so we know about sin based upon the expert testimony in Scripture. But secondly, I'd also say we know about sin based upon the symptoms that it presents. We know about invisible enemies based upon symptoms. We know about things like the coronavirus. Typical symptoms would be coughing, a fever, tiredness, difficulty breathing. When these things start happening to you, you should say, you know what? Even though I didn't see the virus enter my body, it must have because of the symptoms I'm presenting, right? I better go get this checked out. Well, sin works in a similar way. It's seen in our actions. It's seen in the things that we present to others around us. It begins in the heart, and then it's seen and it's heard in what we do and what we say. One public intellectual many years ago remarked that when you watch the evening news, that is proof that sin is real. Because when you see what people are doing to each other, when you hear about what people have done, then you see. Just look at what people are doing to others. Look at what people are doing to themselves. You know sin is real. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 15 at verse 18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. Listen to this. Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. He said, these are the things that defile a person. This is how you see, this is what sin looks like, he would say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We know the enemy's real. We see the work of Satan in the ugly and destructive sin that's in our own lives and the ugly, destructive sin that's in the lives of others. We see it. We read the expert testimony of Scripture, and it tells us the symptoms displayed in our lives. They tell us the invisible enemy is real. So we're at war with an invisible enemy, and we know that's right because we can see these things. We can know these things. Secondly, how would it be that this invisible enemy, how could it ever win? What could be done for this invisible enemy to allow it to win? If we're in a fight, if we're in a war, doesn't that mean that we're trying to stop it? We're trying to win it? Otherwise, we just lay down, right? To be in a fight means you're trying to overcome. Well, how could it be that the enemy could win? Let me suggest just two things, two different ways the enemy might win. Whether you're talking about COVID-19 or you're talking about sin, two ways the enemy might win would be this. Number one, just to ignore it. Just act like it's not there. Well, it's not a threat to me. I haven't presented any symptoms. I don't know anyone who's presented any symptoms, so therefore, it must not be real. To ignore the warnings of experts and carry on as if nothing has changed is to just flat out invite danger in. The enemy lingers and spreads when we ignore it, when we act like it doesn't exist. Just personally speaking, I can remember a few weeks ago, when this whole thing first started, the COVID-19, the coronavirus, when it was so far away, it was only in China, right? Boy, that'll never make its way. That's so far away. And then it grew and it grew and it grew. And now there's people that I know personally. I know a man that I know personally. His daughter is in the hospital in Louisville on a ventilator with COVID-19. And they're begging for prayers. That has come a long way from China to people that I know, right? And it's probably the same thing with you. The worst thing you can do is just act like, well, In Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 11 that Frankie read for us a little bit ago, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against, note this, stand against the schemes of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says we can't be, we shouldn't be outwitted by Satan because we're not ignorant of his schemes, his designs, his plans. To live as though Satan doesn't have plans to destroy us is ridiculous. Now, he doesn't normally use over-the-top tactics. He didn't use neon signs pointing to this, saying, this way to eternal doom, does he? He's subtle. And in this context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he's talking about forgiveness, where he's talking about welcoming back those who've sinned, he says this, look, if you hold grudges, if you refuse to forgive, Satan wins. And his secret and invisible plans have succeeded. So what we've got to do is educate ourselves. We have to know what sin is. Know what sin looks like. Know what sin sounds like. So that when the symptoms present themselves, we can do something about it. So when symptoms of a virus present themselves, when the fever comes, when the cough comes, all this, we got to take action quickly. When the symptoms of sin present themselves, we've got to take action quickly. Because to ignore it is to invite death. And so if you recognize, based upon what Scripture has revealed, if you recognize, based upon what you've been taught, that you are living in sin, you've got to do something about it. You've got to repent. You've got to pray to God for forgiveness. It may be that you need to confess your conviction that Jesus is Lord if you've never done that, as it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It may be the case you need to be immersed into water, united with Jesus Christ in a death and a resurrection so that you can be forgiven, so that Jesus can add you to the kingdom, so that Jesus can take you from the kingdom of darkness and put you in his kingdom. Because to ignore sin, to ignore these problems, is to invite the wrath of God. So just to ignore it is a problem, whether you're talking about viruses or sin. And so let me encourage you, if you're sitting there in your house today and what your normal mode of operation has been is to think about viruses and try to keep those away, but to stop thinking about sin, let me tell you, it is way past time to think. Stop ignoring it. Because if you would put a mask on and wash your hands and use all the antibacterial gel in the whole world to prevent a virus, why would you not submit your life to Jesus and deal with the real problem? You can't ignore it anymore. But also another issue, I believe, that is a problem with how we allow the enemy to win is to try and face it alone. Certainly you agree with me and you would say that it would be a mistake to try and fight something like COVID-19 all by yourself. To have the symptoms and just say, well, I'm sure that whatever household medicines I have here, I'm sure that whatever I've got on hand will be plenty to deal with it. That's not wisdom, is it? Shelter in place and healthy at home, these things can take a toll on us. It can cause maybe sometimes and even exacerbate depression. But the virus wins when we face it alone. Satan wins when we try to face him alone. Let me tell you about a time. Remember a time in 1 Kings 19. Maybe turn in your Bibles there. To 1 Kings 19, when Elijah felt alone. A couple of weeks ago, Daniel did a great job of walking us through this passage and explaining the key details and the spiritual application. But let me emphasize just one thing. In 1 Kings 19, after in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah had won great victories for the Lord, had just in a monumental, amazing, miraculous way had defeated the prophets of Baal. But then due to the lack of major changes, due to the lack of repentance on the part of those like Jezebel, due to the continued threats on his life, on and on and on, because of the circumstances, he felt alone. He says in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, I'm alone. He says in 1 Kings 19, verse 14, I'm alone. And so I want you to remember this. We may be separated from each other for a short time, but there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, nothing in all of creation can separate us from him and his love. We're not alone right now. In a number of different ways, we're not alone right now. The average has been over the last couple of weeks, and I want you to let this sink in. The average has been over the last few weeks some 270 different units, whether that's just one phone with one person or it's a situation with a family of five, six, or seven in front of a TV, some 270 different units of people, homes, families, groups, have gathered together at this very time the last few weeks. So that means right now, as you hear my voice, right now as you have your Bible open, right now as you have someone you love next to you, right now you're not alone in any kind of way. There are hundreds of others that are right now joined in heart and mind together. You're not alone. But beyond even that, the God of this world, the one who spoke it into existence, sees and hears and knows we're not alone. It'd be such a mistake to try and go through this circumstance or any other relying on our own strength. In Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, we read of the God who doesn't grow weary and who gives power to the faint. In Psalm 68, 35, the Bible says, "Awesome is God from His sanctuary. The God of Israel, He's the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be this God." And then in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And then listen to this from Jesus. "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Connected to Jesus, we can bear much fruit. We can flourish and grow. Alone, separated, apart from Jesus, nothing. So the enemy wins when we ignore the reality of its existence. Spiritually speaking, that means the enemy wins when we ignore the reality of sin. The enemy wins when we try to fight alone. Thankfully, our kind and our gracious and our powerful God has not left us alone. He's given us things like Scripture. He's given us each other in the church. Most of all, John 3:16, He's given us His Son. And that brings us to our final point. We think about the fact that the enemy is real and we can know it. We think about the fact that the enemy can be defeated. That tells us this. This is number three. It's why we're not afraid. An invisible enemy sounds scary, doesn't it? If it's true that there's an enemy that's powerful enough to kill and he can't be seen, that sounds scary. That sounds terrifying. And it's serious, no question about it. But I want to emphasize, and I want you to dwell on for the next few minutes is this. The situation is not hopeless. And in fact, the opposite is true. The situation is hopeful. It's full of hope because of God. And because of God, this situation, we're not afraid because even this situation can be defeated. Even this situation can be won. Just thinking about the virus can be defeated. The virus can be defeated. That's why we're taking the measures that we're taking. That's why we're keeping this distance. I know you can't see it. I think right now the camera is just focused on this little small pulpit right here. But in this big room that holds hundreds of people, there's just a couple of us. And the elders are the only ones in this room, and they're sitting all spaced apart. I got Frankie McCoy way over here and Billy Pritchard way over here. It's a weird scene to see these men all spread out like this in here. But we're spread out. We're keeping our distance. We're doing these kinds of things. We're washing our hands. We're not touching our faces. We're doing all these things because we're convinced that these are the proper measures to take to win. If we didn't think that there was any kind of way to slow down, if there was no kind of way to overcome the virus, then we just carry on as normal. Go to school, go to work, go to the restaurants, go to the movies, do all the things. Go to the basketball games, go to the football games, just do everything. Just keep on assembling. We just say, look, just eat, drink, and be merry because we can't defeat this thing. Tomorrow we die. So just do everything normal. But you see, we're confident. We're confident that there are measures in place that will work. Measures in place that will keep us healthy. Measures in place that will bring us to a place of victory. And I hope you see, I hope that you're already thinking ahead and you already see that's the way that it is with sin. Listen to these confidence-building passages. Let me say that again. I want you to listen with me to these confidence-building passages that are straight from the heart and mind of God to you and me about sin and its tenuous position. Not its inevitable position to win, but the tenuous position of sin. Listen, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. You're not facing something someone else hasn't faced. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. Now note this, so that you may be able to endure it, so that you can overcome by His guidance, His power, His strength. It can be overcome. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So listen, so submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. God can be submitted to, the devil can be resisted. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He'll exalt you. He'll take you from a lowly state to a higher one, from a place of defeat to a place of victory. And then there's this, Ephesians 6:11. We've mentioned it several times, but I want your eyes to be on it from a different perspective this time. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. For what purpose? Just because the devil has schemes, the devil has plan, the devil has his own arrows that he's shooting at you? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Put on with the armor of God, with God's strength, with God's plan, with God, there's victory on the other side. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. That means so that once the dust has settled, once the smoke has cleared, and the battle is finished, you're standing with the Lord victorious. Take heart. This can be defeated. Sure, a virus can be defeated, but take heart. Sin has been defeated by Jesus the Christ on the cross. And because of that, He offers you and me hope as well. And so that's where our final point is this. It can be defeated. It can be defeated not only because He's shown us the way, but here's really the matter summarized perfectly. It can be defeated because God is greater. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, little children, you who are from God and have overcome them, for He who is greater, He who is in you is greater than who is in the world. We can be victorious because of His victory, because He's greater than any other kind of ugliness or power or any other thing you might know of. He is greater. And so let's close with this passage. Be turning in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6 will end with this historical event. We spoke a moment ago about Elijah. Now I want to move forward just a little bit to Elisha. Elisha followed Elijah as God's prophet, the man who was doing miraculous things on behalf of God, by God, for God, and sharing God's message. It says in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you'll look at this with me, that the king of Syria was warring against Israel. This is 2 Kings 6, beginning at about verse 8. 2 Kings 6, the king of Syria is warring against Israel, and he's got this plan. He's got a number of plans. He's going to go attack Israel here. But before he can do that, Elisha sends a message ahead and thwarts his plans. Okay, so he's going to send an army here and get Israel there. Elisha thwarts those plans again. What's happening is this, that God is telling Elisha what Syria's plans are before he can carry them out. And so he's ruining his plans. And so the king of Syria gets frustrated. What is happening? Why can't I get these guys? Why can't I defeat them? How come they seem to know my moves every time? And one of his wise men tells him, well, Israel has this guy named Elisha. And the Lord of heaven talks to him and tells him our plans. And so the king of Syria says, okay, then we're going to get him. We're going to go silence him. We're going to deal with him and put him out of commission forever. Let's go get him. Where is he? Well, he's in this place called Dothan. Okay, well, we're going to Dothan. We're going to go get this Elisha and silence him forever so that we can defeat Israel. And so it says that the king takes his whole army. He takes everybody. He surrounds the city with horses, with chariots, army in full force. And so I want you to begin reading with me here, because remember the topic, what we're thinking about this whole day is seeing the invisible enemy, right? But there's also a flip side to that. If there's where you and I need to know that this invisible enemy is real, we also need to be able to see the power on the other side, right? 2 Kings 6, beginning at verse 15. 2 Kings 6, 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, and he went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. The bad guys, the enemy, had surrounded the city, and he could see it, and he was terrified. The servant said, "Alas, my master, Elisha, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open the eyes, open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike these people with blindness." And so he did. God struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Can you imagine this scene? I can certainly identify with, I can certainly imagine, I can certainly sort of feel what it feels like to be the servant who gets up one morning and looks out and sees the enemy bearing down, angry, anxious to destroy. There they are. We're encircled. We're surrounded. What do we do? It's over. Then you see Elisha, so serene, so calm. Not because he thinks he's anything special, but because he knows the greatness of God. And he says, "What I want you to know, what I want you to see is what I see." Elisha was unafraid because he knew where God was and he knew who God was. Elisha knew that God was greater. And that's why today you and I should be unafraid as well. Because God is greater. We're at war with an invisible enemy. This enemy is invisible, but he's real. The enemy is powerful, but he can be defeated. We know all of these things are true because our great and our powerful and our wonderful God has told us so. And so what we must do is rely on him. Rely on his power. Rely on his mercy. Now today, because we're in such a unique circumstance, I can't call on you to come and share and unload your burdens here with us. But what I can do is this. I can share one of our elders' phone number with you. Frankie McCoy can be reached at 670-7876. And he, along with the other elders and ministers and others here, are anxious to hear if you need help in overcoming the invisible enemy, if you need to be reassured that God, the powerful living God of the world, can help you and see you through this battle. We are confident and we are full of joy and thanks because we know that God is greater and he's the one we serve.